That. Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So in the second lesson today, we find Jesus raising from the dead a young man, the only son of his mother, who, as Luke tells us, was a widow. It happened as Jesus approached the gate of a city called Nain, where he encounters this funeral procession. The narrative is at first glance pretty unadorned. Jesus showed up and does this miracle. It says that Jesus tells the grieving mother not to cry. Then he touches the bier and the pallbearers stop. And Jesus says simply and directly, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And the dead man sits up and begins to speak. And Jesus delivers him to his mother. Luke concludes the narrative by telling us the reaction of the crowds. They are afraid. They glorify God, and they begin to say that a great prophet has arrived and that God himself has visited them. And Luke says that this rumor began to spread, first in the region around the city of Nain and then through the whole country. As I often like to repeat, Jesus is not just a magician doing tricks, pulling rabbits out of hats, raising people from the dead, that kind of thing. I mean, we are meant to notice in these narratives superficially, in all these stories about Jesus' miracles, we are meant to see that he has the authority and the supernatural power to do the things that he does. That very definitely means something about who he is, and the gospel writers mean for us to see this and to understand it. But there's also symbolism embedded in the Lord's actions themselves, as well as in the evangelist's narratives about the Lord's actions. We're supposed to meditate on these stories and to notice the embedded symbolism and to draw inferences from these symbolisms too. So let's try a little bit of that. It means paying close attention. Scripture is fundamentally meditation literature. So first of all, notice that the focus of Jesus's action in this lesson today, and the focus of Jesus' action and his attention is directed not so much at the dead man as to his grieving mother. Luke says that the Lord saw her and had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." This is therefore not so much a story about the resuscitation of a corpse as it is about the restoration of a communion of love that had been broken by death. The relationship of this son with his mother is what is being restored. Luke's terse description of the scene at the beginning of the passage lays stress on this aspect of it. The dead man was the only son of his mother, he says, and she was a widow. The mother's relationship with her husband had already been broken by death, and now there has been a further eruption of death into her experience, rending and breaking the things nearest to the center of her being, taking her only son from her, just as death had taken her husband, striking at the heart of what gave her life meaning, of what constituted her as a person, being a wife and a mother. We're meant to see this reality as being what moved the Lord to compassion for this woman and what motivated his action. The dead man is, in the words of George MacDonald, but the hopeless sign of a vanished treasure. The dead man is but an open gulf, as it were, down which love and tears and sad memories went plunging into a soundless cataract. Some of you know what it's like to lose a child. Most of you know what it's like to lose someone you have loved dearly. If you live long enough, you will know it. The eruptions of death into the midst of life, rending and breaking things at the center of what constitutes us as persons, the open gulfs down which love and tears and sad memories go plunging in soundless cataracts. Saint Paul calls this state of affairs, this open gulf playing havoc with human love, St. Paul calls it the last enemy, and he assures us that it shall be destroyed, forever. In this light, the mother of the dead man in today's second lesson becomes a universal type, a harbinger both of the devastation of losing those we love and of our Lord's promise that by his death and resurrection, he will put a definitive end to this experience and that he will restore what seems to have been lost forever. That the emphasis of the second lesson is on death's devastation of a relationship, that between the mother and her son, rather than simply on the cessation of the son's biological life. This emphasis should remind us that there are forces at work in our world that devastate relationships, forces that we must therefore understand to be allied with death, other than death itself. That is to say, forces other than death that are allied with death because they devastate relationships. I'm thinking of many of the forces that have been unleashed by digital technology. I know I'm not alone in thinking this because I have conversations with people all the time about it and about related issues. I had at least 4 such conversations this past week, none of which I initiated, about how digital technology is advancing so quickly, admittedly improving life in some ways, but at the same time making it worse in more fundamental ways, and chiefly and precisely by eroding the fellowships of love that have sustained humans ever since humans became humans, erupting in the midst of relationships and rending and breaking. One thinks, for example, of the pervasive feelings of loneliness in our society, especially among certain cohorts, or the scourge of digital pornography and its effects on marriages, the damage done especially to young girls by cliquishness and ostracism that is facilitated and amplified by social media, the hordes of disillusioned young men who have sublimated to video games their ambitions, their drives to overcome obstacles, to compete as a team with other young men. How often do you have meaningful face-to-face conversations with people anymore, or even talk to them on the phone as opposed to texting them or interacting with them in their social media comment boxes? I recently read an interview with the German phenomenologist Martin Heidegger that was published in Der Spiegel in 1966. I want to read you Heidegger's words, but I'll substitute the words digital technology, where Heidegger used the word technicity, and the word digital, where he says technical. This is what Heidegger said to Der Spiegel in 1966. Everything, he said, in our society is functioning. That is precisely what is awesome, that everything functions, and that the functioning propels everything more and more toward further functioning. And that digital technology increasingly dislodges man and uproots him from the earth. All our relationships have become merely digital ones. It is no longer upon an earth that we live. All purely human reflection and endeavor will be unable to effect any immediate change in this current state of the world. Only a God can save us. The only possibility available to us is that by thinking and poetizing, we prepare a readiness for the appearance of a God. We cannot bring him forth by our thinking. At best, we can awaken a readiness to wait for him, to wait for this God, the only one who can save us. We look out at our world or on our personal circumstances, and if we see bewilderment, or if it seems hopeless or helpless, we are, in fact, like the bereaved mother following a funeral procession through the gates of a city called Nain. Only a God can fix what is broken about our world. Our mandate, rather, is to awaken a readiness within ourselves, within this church, within each of our families, to wait for the appearing of the God whose name we know. And in fact, Jesus, who will come with power and great glory, urged precisely this cultivation of this kind of readiness. Jesus said, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." We cannot bring forth this God. At best, we can awaken a readiness to wait for him, said Heidegger. And what will this God say when he appears? To those who have watched and who have waited, he will say, "Weep not and arise." In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.